Thanks for listening to this podcast from Christ Church of Orinoco. Our hope is that it would help you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Hey, really excited you guys are here. If I have yet to meet you, my name is Peyton, and I get the pleasure of serving high school students, you guys, and I love hanging out with you guys. If you were not here with us last week, or maybe if you just already forgot, I want to remind you that we are in a series called Everybody Always. And we are treading through 4 weeks of this, and we're clinging to this anchor verse that we had you guys memorize last week, 1 John 4:19. Is anyone confident that they remember it and are able to come up here in front of your peers and recite it? Anybody? Oh, so many. This is good. Okay, I think I saw Bailey's first. Okay, that's good. All right, Bailey. 1 John 4:19. Oh, give him it. It's green. It's a green mic. Try it again. There it is.
We love because he first loved us.
Nice. Good job. Thanks, Bailey. Right, we love because he first loved us. So, we talked last week about God loves everybody he created, right? And so, out of him loving us, we want to be able to love people really well because we want to look like Jesus. So, this week, we're talking about everybody in my family. And I was thinking about it, and one of the things, every time I think of family, I always think of family pictures, right? And that's the one regret, not the one regret, but a big regret I have, like, growing up, that my family never did family photos. Raise your hand if you guys are like, every year we take a family photo, it goes on the wall, it's like a 12-foot wall now full of them. Nice. Well, I wish that was true of me, because I think it's really cute, like, scrolling on Facebook, and I see all you moms in here posting your cute family. You guys are all, like, in denim with, like, an accent color of maroon in the fall. You guys are in a field. You have the beloved family pet with you, and they, of course, have a bow tie or a sweater that matches, right? So I love family photos, but I also love, like, the opposite of the good ones, and you know where this is going. I love awkward family photos. And those are honestly the ones that I wish I had to look back on and be like, we're weird. Like, we're terrible, terribly not photogenic. So because I've never met anyone that doesn't like awkward family photos, I thought I'd show you some. This is a good one, just in case they forgot who they are. I want to know how that little girl has so much hair, first off. Like mother, like daughter. I think there's one. Yeah. Yeah. Just weird, honestly. Just weird. I feel bad for the guy on the bottom, right? I wonder why he's like, hey, come on, family. Get on my back. It's weird. It's weird. So obviously, you got to take that down. So obviously, we're talking about family tonight. Okay? Newsflash, everyone in here has a family. We all are here, so we have people that put us here. You know what I mean? So we're talking about family. Now, students, if I were in your shoes right now, I'd be like, great. Peyton's going to get up here and give me a real good talking to about how to be a good kid in my family. Okay? Parents, leaders in the room, you might be like, oh, awesome. Good. Peyton's going to get up here and tell my kid how to behave and act like a normal human and listen to me. Well, guys, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do either of those things. Yeah. You're welcome, and I'm sorry at the same time. See, what I want to do, first off, you need to know this about me. I don't think Drake's in the room, but when he was like, hey, you're going to do the everybody in my family one, I was like, for real? Like, this is probably the thing that I don't do the like most. Like, I'm terrible at loving everybody in my family. And now I'm going to get up here and talk to people about it. That's just weird, and I don't like it. He's like, well, you're doing it. And I was like, okay. So I was like, okay, I I'm going to look in the Bible, and I'm going to figure out how you love everybody in your family. It's going to be right there, written, playing out. And so I'm like looking, doing the whole Google search, you know, because that's what real pastors do. They Google search. And I found a couple of things, but I was like, well, that's not really helpful. And one of the things that everyone talks about is one of the parts of scripture that we'll talk about this week or tonight. So what I want to do tonight, because I am not an expert, because I am in your position tonight and learning with you about what it looks like to love everybody in my family, because God loves everybody in my family, I want to spend some time with our good friend Paul the Apostle. So we're going to be in two sections of Ephesians tonight. We're going to first start in 6, and then we're going to backtrack to 4. Okay? So I want to read, first off, the first part of Ephesians 6 that we're going to be in, okay? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. This is what I found on Google, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it might go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, good. Here's one thing about Google that I'll warn you against. You can't just go searching scriptures and pull it out of nowhere, because if that's all we're reading, we don't know, like, really what the context is, right, of why Paul is saying that. Is it, like, out of nowhere that he's saying it? No. Let's talk about the context of this, okay? Paul, this apostle who has this crazy, crazy interaction with Jesus, you remember, on the road to Damascus? Yes or no? Are you alive or dead? Okay, good. Paul, he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, right? And Ephesus is this city that's on a major trade route 44. Okay. And it's a port city, so that means there's some water. You can bring goods in and trade. And Ephesus is also known as the, like, center of pagan worship for the goddess Artemis, okay? So this is the city that this church is in that Paul's writing to. And you need to know, too, that Paul is not writing to a group of strangers when he writes this letter. Paul has been to Ephesus. He has been there with the church, ministered there for 3 years, and left Timothy, his friend, in charge of it. So Paul knows these people. So if you look at Ephesians, this letter, with the other letters, you might see it looks a little different than the other ones. He's not necessarily saying, like, you're doing terrible and all of this. But I think what Paul is doing, he's already been there. He's already preached the gospel to these people. They already know the good news of Jesus. And so what I think he's doing is, I think he's reminding them and sending an encouragement to them to remember Christ's saving power that has already changed their life, right? And reminding them to live in it. And I think that is really good for us too tonight, right? To remember Christ's saving power, what we know about Jesus and how we live that out. So let's read again in light of that, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, this is chapter 6. Paul didn't write his letter in chapters. You know, when you usually read a letter, it's all one thing. So previously, in our Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking to husbands and wives, right? Maybe you guys have been to a wedding and you've heard the whole wedding spiel out of Ephesians 5 of wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Big things, right? He's calling them to. So Paul's talking about marriage in the context of Christ's saving power, how a person who is gospel-minded, been changed by the gospel, how marriage looks for them. And then he moves on to the family. So he's really hitting both areas here. And the cool things that I see in this are, one, he starts out by saying children. He addresses them. So in church, children would have been present, but they're not like the ones with authority, you know? When you have adults in the room, the children were not the ones that were all that in a bag of chips. But when they're reading this, that's a Larry Stout quote. That's right. when they're reading this, the children would have heard this in the letter, them being addressed and giving them a command of obey your parents. And so what I see from that is that parents have a role, or children, they do, but we'll get there. Children have a role in the family, right? And then he goes on and he says, hey, remember this from the Ten Commandments? And then he says fathers, which could be parents or it could be fathers, could be both. But if it is fathers, fathers had the most authority, right, in the family. So he's talking to both the least and the most here and telling them that there's this back and forth relationship, right, within the family, that children will obey their parents and their parents are there to train them in righteousness, right? Show them who the Lord is. So as people that Paul's writing to, as people that know the gospel, have been changed by the gospel, he's saying this is what the family relationship looks like. It's a give and take. I don't have kids. I'm not married. I don't have kids. So I've asked, like, parents, because I know 0% about parenting, and I've asked them, you know, like, what's the point of a family? Like, why do you have kids? Why do you have so many kids and stuff? And a common thing I hear a lot of times is that, one, they're making disciples within their family, right? It's not just something we do in the church, but the family relationship is a small picture of what the family of God looks like. So from talking with my friends that are way smarter than I am about family, I believe that families are discipleship units, right? I think everybody in this room should be discipled. Myself, you, we all should be discipled. And we all should be discipling as well. And so I think as people that are gospel-minded, we want to be gospel-minded people, that the family is a small picture of how the church is supposed to operate, right? In a discipleship relationship, you need to have somebody who is more mature than you, spiritually and emotionally. In a family, the design is that your parents would be more spiritually mature than you, would be more emotionally mature, and that they would be discipling you and raising you up in righteousness. And you also, in discipleship relationships, need people that are less mature than you, that are less emotionally mature than you and spiritually mature, that you should be pouring into. That's what makes discipleship this tapestry. It's not you just with one person and then walk away, but it's then that person discipling someone else and you discipling somebody else. And I think families are a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to do in a small unit of whatever that looks like for you guys. I realize that in a room this big, there's probably, when I say family, you're thinking a bunch of different things. Maybe for you it is mom and dad in the house. Maybe it's grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins in the house. Maybe all of the above, but it's people that are in close proximity to you. And so I think one of the best ways that we can love everybody in our family is take part in that discipleship relationship that a family is purposed to be, right? There's children and parents doing this together, not just a one-sided thing. And then, so fathers have a role, the families have a role. And in society where the father's authority was big, this is a cool, I think, a cool way to read verses 1 through 4 where it's not just, this is not just what dad says, you know? It is what dad says. But you guys get this give and take relationship too within the family. Then we're going to go, I want to look at Ephesians 4, 32. It's the last verse through Ephesians 5, 2. Paul says this, okay? So if we're asking the question of how we obey and how fathers and parents can train us up in righteousness, I think it starts with love, and I think that is played out in our discipleship, okay? So Ephesians 4:32 through 5:2 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's a relationship back and forth in our family of discipleship that is on a bigger scale what the church is about. And I think in Ephesians 4, Paul gives language to what gospel-minded people look like, right? So sometimes, this is me being honest with you, sometimes when I read scripture and I'm like, okay, Paul wrote that, so Paul's telling me to be kind and compassionate, and Paul's telling me to forgive. And I forget that that is actually God saying that, right? When I read, be kind, compassionate, forgive one another, that's not Paul's idea. It's Paul inspired by God's idea, right? So I want to read it one more time, and I don't want you to hear my voice, which is impossible because I'm reading it to you, but I want you to get past my voice, to get past Paul writing this and hear God saying, this is how people who have been changed by Christ's saving power live. And then I want to talk through what that looks like in the family. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ has forgave you through God. And follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be kind. There's like a famous song right now, right? That's like, be happy, be different. I don't know. Be nice. There you go. Does it say be kind in it? I don't know. I think so. You're welcome. You're welcome. Be kind. Anybody here need some kindness in their family? I'm going to tell you, just Peyton, I am not a kind person. I hate saying that, it's true, but I wish a lot of times that my first instinct is kindness or to say something kind. But when I was growing up, didn't have a great relationship with my family, so I just thought, huh, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to act like it with you guys. No, I was not kind. I oftentimes would roll my eyes. I'd be like, well, you don't do this, so why should I do it? And things would just fly out of my mouth that are not kind. But God says, be kind. And then he says, and be compassionate to one another. And when I disagree with people, or I think, well, you know, this was your decision to, like, buy this house. Why do I have to do chores and clean it? They're like, well, because you live here for free. Don't ever say that. But be kind and compassionate to one another, okay? Here's my background of family. My family did not go to church, did not involve themselves in Christian community. I, maybe like some of you, was really like the only Christian in my family. I was the one that I would go to church with my friends and they'd stay home, and then I'd come home and they wouldn't even talk about it. They'd just be like, so you got school tomorrow, whatever. And it's a really hard position to be in. You might be in a family that loves the Lord and there's discipleship happening, but there's a really cool spot to be in too when you're the only one. Because you literally have people in such close proximity to you that you can be discipling. And does that sound weird to say that you could be discipling your parents, who are like your authority and they know everything, you know? But you could be discipling your parents. You could be showing them Jesus in how you act and how you live. Because if you are a gospel-minded person, you live as gospel people live. And God says, we be kind and we're compassionate to one another and we forgive one another. And that's hard for me. Is it hard for you to forgive? Some of us in here need to ask for forgiveness. We need to say, hey, that's my bad. I messed up. I lost your trust. I did this thing. I'm sorry. And I want to reconcile this relationship. And then some of us, we have to forgive, right? Maybe we're not the ones sinning, but someone has sinned against us and we need to forgive. Maybe mom said this, dad did this, I felt this way, I didn't feel like I could trust you. And you have to forgive. It's no different in your family than it is with your friends. I think sometimes, for me, there's this like, they're my parents, so I treat them differently than I would treat someone that I'm trying to show Jesus to. But if you are a disciple and your life is about discipleship and showing Jesus to others, that needs to happen at home too. And it can happen whenever you say, Lord, I need you to make me look like Jesus because I can't do it on my own. I need you to help me be kind in the words that I say. I need you to help me be compassionate in how I hear people say this and how I see them do these things. And then he says, follow God's example as dearly loved children. In other translations, it says, imitate Christ. Because again, we're not going to do it just doing whatever we want to do, right? Naturally, I'm not kind. Naturally, I'm not a forgiving person. But if I'm imitating Christ, these are things that I do in my family, not just outside of it and at school and with my friends, but also in my family. And then he says, walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, walk in the way of love. Be imitators of Christ to our families. If out of your discipleship you're going to love your family well, you're going to have to give over that part to Christ. You're not just a Christian outside of your family, but within your family too. You, discipleship happens within the family. And you can have these conversations with your parents. And I hope they're having them with you or with your grandparents or whoever it is. So I don't know how to walk in the way of love. I don't know what that means. It sounds like an 80s song. It probably is, but I wasn't alive in the 80s, so I don't know. But we could make it one, and that'd probably be cool. But I want to read, I want to pause this conversation, because I want you guys to keep having this in groups of what it looks like to disciple, to love through discipleship in your family. And I want to read from the Message, because I like how it's pretty plain. In Colossians 3. So it's not walking in the way of love, but in Colossians 3, it's going to talk through what life looked like, right? So think pre-Ephesus, before Paul came and created relationships and the church started there, and he's writing this letter of remember Christ's saving power, remember how to live as gospel-minded people. It'll walk through that and then what it looks like now that we know the saving power of Christ, that he's changed us, that the unkind, unforgiving, sometimes semi-compassionate Peyton is gone. And it's Christ now in my family relationships. This is what Colossians 3 says. It's a little long, so I want you to just calm yourself and listen, okay? So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything you connected with that way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by feelings and things instead of by God. It's because of this kind of stuff that God's about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator. Words like Jew and non-Jew, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ and included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Walk in love looks like clothing yourself with Christ. Looking like Christ, having the attributes of him, asking him to change this attitude and give you this attitude. Change this about how you feel about your family, about how you interact with your parents when they tell you to do one more chore and you're like, I can't do it anymore. Put on Christ, walk in love. Before we continue worshiping through song, I want to tell you the story. There was at a MOVE conference one time, this lady named Naomi, and I don't remember her last name, but she was talking about being a light in the world, right? And she, it doesn't even feel like it was what all she was talking about. It was kind of a side note, but I was like, wow, it caught me. She said that her mom looked at her and she was like, you are a light in the world, but you are darkness in our home. And she was like, man, how do I do all of these things, show people Jesus? How do I look more like Jesus in my home like I'm trying to outside of my home? She said, I was so concerned with everyone outside that I wasn't even living like a disciple in my home. And then she said, if we realize that discipleship happens in the home, regardless of whether our parents start that or not, if Jesus redeems the home, the city becomes holy. And if Jesus redeems the home, the whole state becomes holy. And if Jesus redeems the home, the whole world becomes holy. And the cool part is that God will work through you guys. He gives us gifts to do that. He doesn't just put us on earth and say, I'm gonna do everything by myself. But he invites us to do this with him. He's gonna redeem your home. He's gonna redeem your relationships. He's gonna redeem the family. But he'll use you to do it as a disciple. Let's pray. God, thank you for what family looks like in this room to us. Thank you for giving us people to do life with. Thank you for adults in our lives that help us look like Jesus. God, I pray that you would continue to give us wisdom of how we can disciple in our homes, how we can share in discipleship with our parents. God, I pray that you would help us be kind and compassionate, quick to forgive, that we would learn to walk in love and to imitate you with our families so that the world would be changed and that you would get the glory. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast. We hope this teaching helped you to discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. For more resources or to learn about Christ Church in general, visit us online at cco.church.